We're not in a regular study on Sunday morning at this point, so it gives me a chance to jump in and out of some areas of the Scripture, and I want to look at an area today that is a review for you, but reviews are good for us. These are exciting days for us as believers as we see what is going on in the world. It's important that we look at the world through our Scriptures, not look at our Scriptures through the world. We want to be careful that the Scripture is the foundation. But as we look at what the Scripture says and we look at what is going on in the world, these are amazing days, and we as believers ought to be excited, thrilled to see the hand of God at work in the events of these days, and be reminded that Jesus Christ is coming again. These are days of opportunity, days of salvation. Let me look at two expressions with you in Scripture before we look into the subject at hand. The first is in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And it's in this great book on the doctrine of God's salvation. He talks about the nation Israel and the way we relate in this day to the nation Israel. And in verse 25 of Romans 11, God says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." Mystery in Scripture, something that had not been revealed before, that would not be understood apart from direct revelation from God. "So that you will not be wise in your own estimation." And here's the content of that mystery: "that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." We live in a period of time when God, in his judgment on Israel for their unbelief, has set them aside, so to speak. He has brought a hardening to their heart, a closeness to the truth of the salvation provided by their own Messiah, Jesus Christ. This partial hardening goes on while the fullness of the Gentiles is taking place. The fullness of the Gentiles is the period of time in which we live. It's the church age. It began in Acts chapter 2, sometime around 33 AD. We'll come down until the rapture of the church and the subsequent beginning of the seven-year tribulation. It's this period of time in which God's program of salvation in the world focuses among the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't mean Jews are excluded. It's a partial hardening. God in his grace is saving some Jews, but it's primarily a day of Gentile salvation. That's what the expression "the fullness of the Gentiles" means. It's the day of Gentile salvation, and you better not miss it. This is the day when God is giving his opportunity, his blessing of salvation, primarily to Gentiles. Some Jews, but primarily Gentiles. When that day is over, the focus will return to Israel, and thus all Israel will be saved, and God's purposes for them as a nation will be fully realized. So remember that expression, the fullness of the Gentiles. The day when God's salvation blessings are focused on Gentiles. Come back to Luke chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21. And in this section, it's parallel to what we have in Matthew 24. When the disciples ask Jesus, "What will be the sign? These things will take place and you will be returning." Jesus mentions to them the coming destruction of the temple. In verse 6 of Luke 21, then they asked the question, What will be the sign when these things are going to take place? And there are going to be various signs. There are going to be nations battling against nations in verse 10, earthquakes and plagues and famines. There'll be persecution. Now, he's talking here about the time just before he returns to earth to establish his kingdom. Some of you have studied biblical prophecy. You know this as the tribulation, that seven-year period prior to the return of Christ to earth. The last half of that in particular will be a time of great suffering and persecution. Unbelievers will be persecuting believers. The Jews will be particularly the object of a program of annihilation. But every believer in Jesus Christ will be subject to intense persecution in those days. It will divide families. There will be betrayal among family members. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. You'll be hated by all because of my name. And during that period of time will be the worst of times, the worst that ever occurred. Jesus said if he didn't bring that to an abrupt end by his return to earth, there wouldn't be a person left alive on the face of the earth. So anyone who talks about things are going to get better and better are simply declaring that God is a liar. They have no clue of what the sovereign God says he is going to accomplish and thus what will be accomplished. During this time, there's going to be intense suffering for the Jews and Jerusalem. So you come down to verse 24. They will fall by the sword, will be led captive into all the nations, talking about the Jews in particular. This is the time, he says in verse 34, woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies. What a terrible time to have to try to escape intense persecution. You see parts of the world today where you have, they call the refugees, leaving their cities, trying to take whatever belongings they can. But if you're pregnant, if you have a young baby, it is a terrible time because you just are not in a position to focus on getting away like you must. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, verse 24. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles is the other expression I want you to note. It is not the same expression as the fullness of the Gentiles. We looked at it in Romans 11. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to the church age, when God's program of salvation primarily focuses on Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles, that period of time characterized by Jerusalem and the Jews being under the domination of the Gentile powers. So Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The church age began, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, in about AD 33. The times of the Gentiles, with Jerusalem as the capital of Jerusalem and so representing that nation, being under the control and authority of Gentile powers, began about 606 BC with the Babylonian captivity. In 722, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were carried into captivity by the Assyrians. But the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is, remained. But in 606, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar asserted their control. They conquered Jerusalem and Israel and then began the first of three deportations of the Jews. This time of the times of the Gentiles will continue all the way down until the second coming of Christ to earth to establish his kingdom. That's what I want to talk about with you. We live in an overlapping time. We live in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. We also live in the times of the Gentiles. But the times of the Gentiles cover a broader period than the fullness of the Gentiles. So we're going back to Daniel 2. We studied the book of Daniel not too long ago, so I'm going to give you a test to see what you remember. No, not really. But we're going to review what we studied and hopefully will help fix it in your mind. Just watching the news, you know, is encouraging and exciting for me as a believer and for you as a believer. And we've had events take place that just draw me back to the scripture. We see some turmoil in Europe as England, Britain has decided to exit the European Union. And that's caused a lot of discussion in the news. And it's interesting to me, this all fits with what God unfolded over 500 years before Christ was born. And what seems like turmoil and confusion and causes despair, and you can hear both sides going on, those who think this is a good thing that the European Union starts to break up, and others who say this is terrible. And you sit there as a believer and you watch all this thing and say, God has it moving right on schedule. We're moving to his appointed end. What happens in Daniel chapter 2? And you're just going to hit the highlights. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is thinking on his bed one night, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. He realizes he conquered the empire before him, which conquered the empire before them. What's going to take place in the future? He wants to know what this dream means. He has a dream and it has this image and different parts in the image. So he calls his wise men and say, tell me what this dream means. And first tell me the dream. And they say, oh, tell me the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't get to rule the mightiest empire of the time by being stupid. And he knew, if I tell them the dream and they say this is what it means, how will I know whether that's what it means or not? They can tell me anything. So he says, no, you tell me what I dreamed. Because how, if you can tell me what it means, you can surely tell me what I dreamed. Well, you know, the end result of that is Daniel is called, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. Verse 29 of Daniel 2. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. So Daniel, by the grace of God, not only can tell him what the dream was, he can tell him what you were thinking about before you had the dream. Because obviously God knows the thoughts of our minds. And he who reveals mysteries, remember mysteries, things that could not be understood apart from revelation from God, has made known to you what will take place in the future. And this is in the context, Daniel has already told Nebuchadnezzar up in verse 20. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to men, knowledge to men of understanding. This is among his friends, and he will make that then known down here to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 29. That there is a God who can reveal mysteries. And this is the same God who removes kings and establishes kings. Keep this in mind. We have the ruler of one country who has submitted his resignation. We'll be voting for the leader of a country in our country. You know who sets up the rulers and takes them down? All the hand-wringing that goes on in the world, but we know it. God sets up and takes down, sets up and takes down, according to his plan. So Daniel tells him the dream, and basically what the dream is of a magnificent image of a man. And this image is comprised of different metals, starting with a head of gold. Then it will move down to legs and feet of iron. And the metals basically go from higher quality metals, but weaker in strength, to metals of less quality but greater strength, the iron being the strongest. So each of these parts of the man and the metal represent a subsequent kingdom, starting with Babylon. And we have the interpretation. Verse 36, after telling him what he saw, he starts out, "You are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven," verse 37, "has given the kingdom." Note, the God of heaven has given him the kingdom. Yes, it's God who sets up kings and takes down kings, whether it's by an act of war, whether it's by a vote. God's in control. His purposes are accomplished. They can't be thwarted. The end of verse 38, "You are the head of gold. He has given all the kingdoms into your hand. You rule now. You're the head of gold." So in this image, the head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 39, "After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron." You see, he moves rather quickly. He said a little more about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar because he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And so you had that in verses 37 and 38. In verse 39, he can talk about the second and third kingdom quickly. "Then there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron." Now here's where all the attention is going to be given. He's going to talk about that from verse 40 down through verse 43. In some detail. And then the climax will come when this image of a man, as Nebuchadnezzar saw it, back up to verse 35, verse 34, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." Then down in verse 35, all these kingdoms, they were crushed at the same time. They came like chaff, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This carries us from the time of Babylon all the way down until the time Jesus Christ will return to earth and establish his kingdom, which will never end. Now, we're going to get an overview in chapter 2. Then we're going to get more detail in chapter 7 of Daniel. And then, centuries later, we're going to get even greater detail in the book of Revelation as God unfolds how the course of Gentile powers is going to go. We ought to be aware of this. We live in this time. God has told us where we're going. Now, if you take the Bible in a normal, literal way, you'll see this is where you have to come to. Many people don't. Some of you come from Roman Catholic background. Some of you come from Lutheran background. Different Protestant groups. Some of those say the kingdom that's pictured here is the spiritual kingdom established by Christ at his first coming. When he's crucified on a cross, he set up a spiritual kingdom ruling in the hearts of men. He's not talking about spiritual kingdom here. The ultimate kingdom of Christ will establish, will have a spiritual dimension, but it will be physical on this earth, replacing all other earthly kingdoms. I hope nobody's here who thinks that's happened. That would be delusional. Let's pick up. We know the kingdoms. We go from Babylon, the second kingdom, pictured by the second metal and the other parts of the image, was the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the Babylonians. After Medo-Persia, and sometimes we just refer to it as Persia because the Persians become the dominant. Starts out the Medes were the dominant, then they become a combined empire, and the Persians become the major players. Persia's replaced by Greece. This is just history. When Daniel writes it, It's future events. Because God knows the future. He's planned the future. Following Greece is Rome. And it's key because it's the empire in place when the Messiah, who comes to offer a kingdom and is rejected, the Rome rules. When Christ comes back, it will be the revived Roman Empire, as we will see. Let's pick up with this fourth kingdom, since we know about, from where we are, these other kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. The fourth kingdom, verse 40, will be as strong as iron, as just because iron crushes all things. Like iron breaking pieces. I mean, there was never an empire like the Roman Empire. Now we immediately move to the feet and the toes, in that you saw the feet and toes. So you have a normal image of a man. You have the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. So we have a kingdom, but as you get down to the toes, it's a divided kingdom. The toes are partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom. It'll have the toughness of iron and yet the brittleness of clay. Verse 42. You know, you just watch the European Union discussion. Well, these are nations that for centuries had autonomy. And the responsibility of a nation is to look out for its own citizens. So they're upset, some of them, with the fact now they have a centralized government in Brussels. They want to take back their power, and you hear pros and cons on that from leaders in our country. Yet the other side is they have much more power when they're united together because they're a much bigger entity. And so commerce and that, and it goes on. Hit and watch the news and say, it sounds like it's got the strength of iron and the brittleness of clay. And I'm not saying that is the fulfillment. But you understand the iron of Rome continues down into the toes. We say, well, maybe the toes happened back, but the kingdom wasn't established. All the empires of the world weren't crushed and replaced with an empire that never ends. It hasn't happened. Unless you say, well, we know that Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome were all literal physical empires. Now you have an empire that comes and crushes all prior empires and replaces them. Well, that's spiritual in the hearts of people. We still have wars going on. We still have battles for power and all of that. No, we haven't come to this yet. So we are at a yet future time. You keep in mind what happens in Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophets did not see the period of time in which we are living. The period of time that we saw in Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles, is not part of Old Testament prophecy. That's why Peter writes, and we saw it in his letter, the Old Testament prophets couldn't understand how their Messiah they prophesied about could suffer and die and rule and reign in glory. It seems can't be both. Now we see it clearly. He came the first time to suffer and die. He'll come the second time to rule and reign. But that wasn't revealed. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 11, I want to make known this mystery to you. A partial hardening has happened to Israel because this is the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. That hadn't been revealed before. So Daniel's prophecy and what God revealed goes right on from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. No, it's not making a mistake. Everything it says is exactly accurate. It just does not reveal that there will be a period of time. They are not revealed until a later period. Verse 43 says, "In that you saw the iron mixed with clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men." They'll come together as, you know, on the human level, but they'll be divided because iron doesn't mix with pottery. So you'll have that brittleness and that strength. But the iron is there. That's why we keep talking about a revived Roman Empire, encompassing at least the general area of where the old Roman Empire did, which is what we know is Europe and down around the Mediterranean. We say that will come together. Now, there are 10 toes. You listen to the news. What do they say? The 27 nations in the European Union? That's not 10. That's why everyone can see all the turmoil, confusion. I don't know how that'll all shake out. I don't know how it will shake out. I know what the end result of the shakeout will be. How many fingers do you have? 10. How many toes do you have? 10. What's the Bible say? 10. So I don't have to know how he's going to get us there. The connections. Daniel didn't have any idea. How's Babylon going to end, and then Persia come, and then how will Persia, one way and another? God moves it along. So here's what we have, and then verse 44, in the days of those kings. What kings? Well, I take it what he's just talked about is the toes that are a mixture of iron and clay. Now, he doesn't say there are 10 toes. I said that. But it's an image of a man. I'm talking about his toes. But some commentators say, well, it doesn't say 10. But later Revelation does. So we can be comfortable saying 10 toes. I'll show you that in a moment. In the days of those kings, the toes will represent kings. Not because I say so, but because God says so. We'll see. He's going to give further revelation to Daniel. Clarify that. So he's talking about the toes and the kingdom they form. 10 in an alliance has strength, but it has weakness. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will not be left for another people. We're not just talking about spiritual things. We're talking about physical things. It will crush, put an end to all these kingdoms. It will endure forever. And at the end of verse 45, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. Okay, come over to Daniel 7. Later, Daniel is given dreams and visions himself. And in this time, he tells us he writes a summary of the dream and visions that he had. Mentions that in verse 1, and then he says this is the summary of it, what the Spirit directed him to write. And what he's going to see covers the same time period that was covered in chapter 2, but with different images. Nebuchadnezzar got the dream. Daniel was given the dream and the know what the dream was. But Nebuchadnezzar saw the empires of the world as this majestic image of a man. Daniel will see a vision of the empires of the world, each one represented as a ravenous beast. And so he says he was looking in the night vision, verse 2, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. I take it when he talks about the great sea, he's talking about the sea of humanity. Because later in the book of Revelation, when you get further information, we're told that the sea represents peoples. So we get clarity as we move along. Now he sees the first animal he sees, there are four beasts coming up from among the nations. A lion, and it's described, and that's going to represent Babylon. Then another beast, the second one, representing a bear. That will represent Medo-Persia. And this bear is raised up on one side. because as I mentioned, it was the Medo-Persian Empire, but the Persians come to be dominant. So sometimes just refer to it as the Persian Empire. Three ribs in his teeth, three major smaller kingdoms that they conquered. One was the individual who created money in that and brought great wealth to them, but at any rate, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard. On its back, it had four wings of a bird. And this represents Greece. The leopard and the wings, the four wings, his empire, Alexander's empire, as you're aware, gets divided among four generals following his death. And Alexander's empire was known by the speed in which he moved his armies. Different than the Persian armies, just the lumbering bear. So all this conveys something centuries before it happens. But you know where the emphasis is given here? To the fourth beast. Verse 7, I kept looking in the night of visions, and behold, a fourth beast. And Daniel's going to ask for explanations and all this, but he's going to ask for the greatest detail. Just look over in verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. That's where it's drawn. He's drawn. The ultimate end that comes. But look at verse 7. I kept looking in the night visions. A fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It devoured, it crushed, it trampled down. And it had 10 horns. Now remember, you had the iron representing Rome, and then it gets mixed with clay in its final form in the toes. We assumed there were 10 toes. Here you have the same information with a different symbolism. You have this terrifying beast. It has 10 horns on its head, indicating the connection of the horns with the head, just like the iron indicated the connection to the fourth kingdom, Rome. It had 10 horns. Now we're going to get information that wasn't revealed in the older vision in chapter 2. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one came up among them. Three of the first horns were pulled up by the roots. And that carries us to the kingdom. We can jump down to verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Son of Man, that's Christ's favorite name for himself during his earthly ministry. Son of Man. The Jews recognize it as a title of Messiah who comes to reign. Verse 14, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. Dominion is everlasting, will not pass away, will not be destroyed. Same thing we saw in chapter 2. So you see, we've moved to the same climax, but we've filled in details. Hasn't changed anything. It's just clarified. It's like, you know, a picture, and the more details that are filled in, the clearer it becomes to you. That's what God is doing. You're something like maybe a puzzle, and you put in. The more pieces that go in, the more clear the picture becomes. And this is why, you know, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and look, and God moves along. So now we have this fourth empire, Rome, and there are going to be 10 that come out of it. So Daniel's distressed, verse 15. You know, I didn't know what to make of all this. So he asked the angel to explain it to him. And he says, verse 17, these great beasts are four in number. They're four kings who will arise from the earth. Well, he said they were stirred up the great sea. In verse 2, they arise from the earth. These are come from humanity. They say in chapter 17 of Revelation, it'll be said they're peoples. All a different way of saying the same thing, the mass of humanity. We'll still talk about it. There was a sea of humanity. The earth. These are, you know, kingdoms that come from within the earth. There'll be four. The saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom. So there's a summary for you. These are four subsequent kingdoms, and the end result, God's people will reign forever. Well, appreciate that summary. I would like to know the more specific meaning of the fourth beast. That's Rome. And then what's you know, and then the 10 horns and then the little horns. Tell me more about that. I kept looking, verse 21. And the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. This is that little horn. We had the kingdom of Rome. We had the 10 horn form of it. Now we have the little horn, and that little horn is waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints. So Daniel said, this is what I see. Now, thus the angel said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, more powerful than all the others. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. No doubt, the 10 horns, the 10 toes represent 10 kings or kingdoms. A king and a kingdom will be used interchangeably. Again, like we do, we would refer to the ruler of the country as representative of the country because his actions do represent the nation he's representing. The 10 horns out of this kingdom, so it comes out of Rome. 10 horns will arise. In fact, we get more specificity. I get that word twisted up. But in Daniel chapter 9, because he'll say that little horn is tied to the people who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So we know we're talking about Rome. There'll be 10 kings or kingdoms, and another will arise afterwards. He'll be different from the previous one. He'll subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Most High, change alterations in times and law. It'll come to a point no one in the world will be able to worship anybody but him. Even the Roman rulers who had themselves deified, they just put themselves in the pantheon of gods. This guy will have no room for a pantheon of gods. He is the only God. They will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. So the saints are going to be losing, if you will, humanly speaking. This person's going to be so powerful, it looks like the Jews may get annihilated, along with any believing Gentiles. This will go on for a time, times and a half time. Time, two times and a half time. Three and a half times. What's a time? Well, later in Daniel, and we'll go to Revelation, we'll be told that is 3.5 years. The final period of time that we're talking about overall is 7 years. That's the 70th week of Daniel, talked about in Daniel chapter 9. We don't have time to go there today. But that's the 70th week of Daniel. A 7-year period that climaxes with Christ returning to earth to establish his kingdom, being that rock that will crush all the kingdoms. The kingdom that's set up finally here in Daniel chapter 7. Then he'll have victory over this last 3.5 year period, during this last 3.5 period. The court will set for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, dominions. You know, there's no excuse for being confused on this. You know, the days of Constantine, he merged the church and the empire. And we've had a mess ever since, what we call Christendom. It's Roman Catholicism with a kingdom and the Pope as the representative of Christ on earth. The earthly ruler, you combine spiritual and political power. And any rulers there are ought to be subject to the Pope. And there is no room for diverse religions where they could control things. That's why we had the Inquisition and all of that. Protestants got us confused because they thought they ought to have a Protestant political empire, a corruption that always began all with Constantine. Seeing that he could have greater power by merging the two. That's why we as the church, and believe it or not, understand, we are not part of this political process. We are looking for the kingdom that will be established. That doesn't mean we can't vote, but I'm not caught up in it. My citizenship ultimately is not of this world, as Paul wrote to Philippians. So that rule and reign will come. All right, let's go back to Revelation. Now we go through the centuries of time. Daniel, we're 500-600 years before Christ. Book of Revelation is written at the end of the first century, around 95 AD. So centuries of time go by. And where we're going to pick up in the book of Revelation, with chapter 6, that picks up with that seven-year period. And we're going to talk about the things that Daniel talked about. From chapter 6 to the end of the book of Revelation, you know what we'll do? We'll get more details on that time of the 10 toes or the 10 horns, the 10 kings, and the one king, climaxing with the return of Christ in chapter 19 and the establishing of his kingdom in chapter 20, the first phase of that kingdom being 1,000 years, but which moves into eternity in chapters 21 and 22. So, and nothing changes, but we get more clarity. This is not the only information that has been given prophetically, but we're jumping here for time. So come to Revelation chapter 12. And we're in the revealing events around the middle of that seven-year period. The book of Revelation runs sequentially. And this has brought us to the middle of the book of Revelation, talking about events here and then what's going to go on from here. Verse 1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Roman Catholic Church says this is Mary. And if you see some of the pictures and depictions of Mary, you will see her described this way, with the sun behind her head and the 12-star crown around her head. It comes from misinterpretation of Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. We don't have time, but if you go back to Genesis 37, I'll go back there. Genesis 37, at least it's the first book of the Bible, it's easy to get to. There's over 500 references, you remember when we studied Revelation, to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Why people were so confused in the book of Revelation is we're so unfamiliar with the Old Testament. We get confused. Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph has a dream. And remember, he tells his dream to his family, and it causes trouble. Now, verse 9. He had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, I have said still another dream. Now note this. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He'd be the 12th. He related it to his father and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother, who are the sun and the moon in this? Joseph's father and mother. So Jacob, you know, is the father. And the 11, the stars bowing down represent his 11 brothers. It represents the nation Israel. Jacob being the father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the fathers. And it's from Jacob's 12 sons then that we will have the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does Jacob recognize? That the dream, you say you had a dream that indicates that we will all, the family, will bow down before you. So when you come to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Anybody who's read the Old Testament knows that's referring to the nation Israel. And she's with child. It's referring to the nation. Christ is born a Jew. And another sign appeared in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Oh, 10 horns, wait a minute. I remember that. Daniel 7, that terrible beast, on its head were 10 horns. Now here's a red dragon. I wonder what the red dragon is. That sounds a little bit like, you know, a fantasy. Well, picture something. Well, I don't know how to figure it out, but if you read verse 9, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So we know the dragon represents Satan. And he has seven heads. Where does the seven heads come from? Well, remember we had different pictures. In Daniel chapter 2, we had the kingdoms of the world represented by the metals in the parts of the man, the image. In chapter 7, the kingdoms of the world were pictured by different beasts. But we didn't have this many. What do we have here? Well, remember, Daniel started from his day, saying to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, you are the head of gold. The first animal in chapter 7 represented Babylon. But those aren't the first nations. And the Bible's only concerned with nations that impact Israel. What's the first nation to impact the nation Israel? Egypt. Where does Israel be developed as a nation? In Egypt. They go down as a family of 70 people, and they come out as a nation of 2 million. What's the next nation to greatly impact Israel? Assyria. And in 722, Assyria carries the 10 northern tribes away into captivity. So the book of Revelation, John takes you back to the beginning of the nations that have impacted Israel. Now, Abraham is the father of the nation, but it doesn't move from being just a large family to a nation until the captivity in Egypt. So that's the nation to begin with. So then you have Egypt, Assyria, I'll hold up my fingers, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. We're to six. Then you have the 10 kings or kingdoms. The 10, that's seven. So he has seven heads. Then we will have the eighth, as it's going to be called, the little horn. So Revelation gives you the full scope. So there's no conflict. Daniel just picked up at the beginning of his time. John goes back to the beginning with the nation Israel and Egypt, and includes Assyria, which greatly impacted the nation. And then he's going to carry us on. So you have seven heads, 10 horns, and on the seven heads were seven diadems. Reminder that these are kings or kingdoms. The diadem is the crown of a king. The Stephanos is the crown of a victor. These are diadems. The tail of the dragon swept away a third of the stars of heaven, which may indicate a third of the angels in heaven followed Satan in his rebellion. And he attempts to kill the child that's born. We know the story of Bethlehem and Herod attempting to kill all the male children and so on. And the child ultimately is caught up to heaven because the crucifixion of Christ couldn't frustrate the plan of God. It accomplished the plan of God to provide redemption. So her child was caught up to God and to his throne in verse 5. The woman fled into the wilderness. So you see here now, you've compressed the time. John's talking about the events for Israel in those closing days. He's summarizing the history for Israel. The church is not included in chapter 6 to 19. He talked about the church in chapters 2 and 3. During this period of time, the church will have been raptured to heaven. So he's talking about here, particularly returns to Israel. Israel will have a place prepared in the wilderness. She would be nourished for 1,260 days. A prophetic year in Scripture is 360 days. If you divide 1,260, you get 3.5 years. If we're not sure about that. Down in chapter 13, verse 5, at the end of the verse, he calls it 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. Up in chapter 3, verse 14, says the woman flees into the wilderness where she was nourished for a time, times and a half time. That sounds like Daniel, right? Time, times and a half time. Which is the same thing as at the end of verse 6 of chapter 12, being nourished for 1,260 days. It's not so difficult. You don't even have to have a degree in math to be able to go to this level. Even a preacher can do it. This is picturing what? The end here. We're moving toward the end. Come to chapter 13. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. Well, that's what we saw with the dragon having 7 heads. With that picture, this dragon has 7 heads because where's the power behind earthly empires? It's Satan. That's why we don't expect earthly empires to promote or be supportive of the cause of Christ. Remember when the devil tempted Christ at the beginning of his earthly ministry? Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, for they've been given into my hand. God ultimately reigns, but Satan is the god, small g, of this world. He's the power. What futility. Here's in Spen thinking they'll manipulate the government, and this government will be... They've been given into the hands of Satan. As he tries to create a kingdom that will prevent the kingdom of Christ from ever taking place. So you come to chapter 13. 10 horns, 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. The heads were blasphemous names. These are the kingdoms, and this is the climax of the kingdoms. Then you have the beast, and he's an amalgamation. See verse 2. He's like a leopard. Feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. The dragon gave him his power. You see, you pick up elements from Daniel 7, and here's the culmination of earthly empires. You know, the devil's goal started in the Garden of Eden with the temptation. I want creation to worship me, and I will reign. That's what's going on today. The sovereign hand of God is even moving the activities of all his creations to accomplish his purpose. They can't frustrate God's plan, but Satan relentlessly tries. And all of his followers join in that. I saw one of his heads, verse 3 of chapter 13, as if it had been slain. The fatal wound was healed the whole earth. Evidently, this final little horn, we know commonly as the Antichrist, 1 John 2 talks about that. Perhaps killed in the conflict, assassinated, whatever, but he comes back to life. You think that won't get the world's attention? There's a person to be followed. It's given him a mouth speaking arrogant words, blasphemy, authority. You note it was given to him. Verse 7, it was given to him. The beginning of the verse, the end of the verse. God's in control. Is simply using the rebellion of the devil and his followers to accomplish his purposes. He makes war with the saints. And it's given to him to be victorious. During this last half of that 7-year period, looks like the Jews and all believers lose. All who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him. You know where we're going. We are going to worldwide worship of the devil. So if you had any hope for improvement, you are someone who ignores the clear truth of Scripture. Anyone has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. You know, Book of Revelation, the only book that promises blessing on those who read it, understand it, and live in light of it. We'll be living in light of these truths today. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do if so-and-so gets in? What are we going to do if we don't get the right Supreme Court? And what are we going to do? We're going to do what God called us to do. Proclaim his word. Share his gospel. Prepare for his coming. Whoever said we ought to be about doing the devil's business? The whole earth joins in worshiping this little horn. this final beast. And many miracles are done, and we have the number 666. Come to Revelation 17. And we're at the end of time, but I just want you to see you have the same thing here. Verse 9, we're just picking up. You'll have to read the first part of the chapter. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. The seven heads are seven mountains or seven kings. A mountain in Scripture pictures a king or a kingdom. That's why in Daniel that rock crushes the image and then it grows into a great mountain, a kingdom. And it's clear here. The seven heads represent the same thing as the seven mountains. They're seven kings or kingdoms. Five have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. One is Rome. The other has not yet come. That's the 10-nation confederacy. Verse 11, the beast which was and is not is himself an eighth, is one of the seven. Well, that's right. He comes out of that 10-nation confederacy. But he is different enough, he'll be an eighth kingdom. And verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. As John writes this in 95 AD, this is still future. So Rome ruled, but we have that gap there till we're going to get to the final form of that kingdom. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. They receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. So the religious dimension of this is covered in chapter 17, the commercial dimension in chapter 18. And you find a strong religious. So don't be confused. And we won't have time to go into that. All this to say, when we read the newspaper, we watch the news, we talk to people about what's going on, we know where we're going. We don't want to get drawn into the conversation. Yeah, what a mess it is. What's going to happen? How is this going to back up from Europe to the United States? Well, I don't know what's going to happen financially. Where is this world going to go if we get the wrong president and they appoint the wrong Supreme Court justice? You know, we get caught up in the world's conversation. We know how it's going. It's going exactly the way God says. You know, God says it's going to get a lot worse. You know what God says? It says we live in a time when He is graciously holding back evil to give men and women a chance to hear and believe His salvation. Peter's going to say that in his second letter. Why has it taken so long for His judgment to be? God is patient, not willing that any should perish. This is a day of salvation. Why wouldn't people take advantage of it? Wrath is coming. Christ came to spare us wrath to come. So we look at the news, we look at that. We don't want to be drawn in, and then at work with our friends, the people, what do we talk about? How bad things are? What's going to happen? We know that. The Bible told us it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And the worst is yet before us. That doesn't discourage us. Doesn't mean we're glad people are rejecting Christ. But we're not surprised by it. It's exactly what He says. If we are getting close to that 7-year period, you know what? We can expect and understand why things seem to be getting so much worse, so much more quickly. Because if the church is removed in the next day or two, week, month, things are going to go very quickly. God's laid it all out. We know the future, not because of our great wisdom, but because of the great God who has revealed Himself, and we read and believe, and thus are blessed and encouraged. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, what a blessing and a privilege to live in these days. And Lord, we would not be surprised if they become more difficult days for believers, individual believers in their jobs and their associations. Lord, as the devil works to arouse greater opposition to the truth, to arouse greater opposition to you and the people that belong to you, Lord, may our feet be firmly planted. May our minds be filled and fixed on your word. May we count it a blessing to live in these days as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. May we be bold with the truth. May you be pleased to use us to bring others to the knowledge of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.